Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Behind Our Eyes book launch for May 2026 with Daniel Malone and interviewed by Kate Chamberlain.
Thank you, Annie. Hello, beautiful people. Thank you, and thank you for zooming in this evening. We're here to discuss Dan Malone's new book, Blindness Is Not the End, Faith Over Fear, A Physical and Spiritual Journey. Back in the day, when I was presenting my Feely Cans and Sniffy Jar workshops and mentoring in the elementary school, I was based in the library at one of the large round tables. The children all knew me and would say hi or stop in to chat. One day, the children were all abuzz, having met a man who could tell you the date in future for your birthday or the day of the week in the future. I was intrigued and wondered who the seer and prophet was. One of the teachers said that Danny Malone had invited his blind dad in to talk to his class. Mystery solved. So let's meet Dan Malone, the dad and now author. Dan, do you want to say hi so we know what your voice sounds like?
Yes, hello everybody, and thank you for allowing me to do this. I really appreciate it.
Okay, Dan, how did you wow the school children?
Well, I remember that day. I was using a talking calculator, a 640 EL, if everybody remembers them. And I used this at work because what you could do on the calculator was just press a date and press your birthday and like 0302 is 1955, and it would tell you the day of the week that you were born on. And I did this throughout the cafeteria. Everybody was working during lunchtime, but I found a guy there that could do it automatically with his mind, and it was so amazing.
Jeepers.
Yeah, we tested everybody, and he yeah, I tell him I was born on March 2nd, 1955. He said, "You were born on a Wednesday." And so I checked it with my calculator, and he was right every single time.
Oh my goodness. Do you remember
And
his name?
yes, Bovenzi, Vince Bovenzi. Yeah,
Oh gosh.
nice, nice little.
Okay. Well, Dan, please share with us a bit of your family history as you grew up into a teenager.
Yes, I'd like to do that. I grew up on a junkyard, which gave me a lot of low self-esteem issues back then. And we didn't have a lot of money, but I'm going to talk about my dad a lot later. And so I had a lot of shame issues and a lot of drinking going on. I didn't know it at the time. There was alcoholism in the family, a lot of it. And there was a lot of love and card playing too, with card playing, a lot of love and acceptance in our family also. But the alcoholism took over, especially my brothers and myself, but one brother was really severe alcoholic, and it caused a lot of problems in our family, which took up most of the family's attention most of the time. And so I just went on watching. I was never really instructed besides the Andy Griffith Show, which I'm going to get into later. I was never really instructed because they were so busy with my brother Kenny's dysfunctionality. Because he was having accidents and DWIs and jail time all the time. And that took up most of the energy of the whole family. But I had a lot of low self-esteem comparing myself to other people. And I really never talked about it, dealt with it, or anything. And when I was 14 years old, I was introduced, my brother passed a six-pack back to me and my buddy. And that wasn't an answer, that was the answer I needed. That took care of all my fears and problems that I didn't know I was afraid of.
Dan, what do you mean by a self-centered, free-falling, destructive lifestyle.
Yes. When I got into the alcohol, like I said, it was the answer. And I had no direction whatsoever because I joined up with my brother Kenny, the one that was so dysfunctional with alcoholism. And that's, we went to bars, we did everything together almost every night from age 14 to age 16. And I did a lot of things that a teenager shouldn't do. And so I, with no direction, I just counted on my drinking. And from there, I got a job in a major company, and Xerox, matter of fact. And I just felt responsible, and I would do anything you want. And I'm going to be a responsible adult. But I mean, I'll do anything for you if you want, but my drinking's included. So I was on a free-falling lifestyle, following in the steps of my brother.
Yeah.
And I hit the
Now,
point where I had to detach from him. Yes. It's all explained in the book.
that was really a difficult time for you and your family. How did you feel reliving all that as you wrote your autobiography?
Well, I'd like to point out something about that. It really wasn't a difficult time for me because I was drinking. I had the anesthetic. I didn't have to deal with all the feelings because the drinking was the anesthetic. The family had to suffer more than I did in that dysfunctional relationship. So I didn't want to be like my brother Kenny, so I detached from him and I went drinking on my own. But lo and behold, what this book describes is about two major, actually four accidents that should have killed me, but two of them were very major. The one I did die in and came back to life. And that's what the book describes.
Some of your talents came from working with your father in the junkyard, as you have alluded to. Share with us how that translated into becoming a worker of the year with your picture on a huge billboard and posters in the greater Rochester area.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, I'd like to talk about my dad. He was a, first of all, he was unconditional love and unconditional acceptance. Man of few words, but he was a lot of action. And I watched him work two to three jobs just to feed seven kids. And I watched him do almost anything out of nothing to get the job done. He always got the job done. He did mostly bolt nuts and bolts and welding, and he built things to make things. He was an amazing man. So he didn't have the resources and the money to do all this, but he kept us all fed, dedicated, and he did it without the modern equipment. And he was an amazing man. So by the time I got into the blind workshop, after hitting my bottom with the alcoholism and blind and broken legs twice, I finally went into the blind workshop when I was just getting back, not to normalcy, a different life. And when I got in there, it was a funny because I interviewed and they tested me and what I could do. And they brought me in and I'm meeting a guy in the lunchroom. I said, "How do you like it here?" And he says, "Oh, I love it just fine. I like it just fine, but don't go in the tube room. That's the worst place you can go in this place because it's very dangerous and it's really messy." So anyway, they tested me and they questioned me. And they called me in the office and said, "Dan, we have a perfect job for you." And she says, "It's called the tube room." And I withheld judgment. I didn't judge, I didn't base my, I had to get away from fears is what I had to do. This is what my whole book's about. Faith is the opposite of fear. So bringing me up to the tool room, they gave me a tour and I found all this mechanical stuff in there. And they told me what the job was doing and all these tools and fittings and tube room. And it's intriguing to me. I says, I can do this. And so I started in there. And meanwhile, my legs had been broken twice within 2 years. Very weak. I made a life-changing decision with the doctor. I had to have a physical before I went there. He said, your legs are in pretty bad shape. Do you want a restriction to a sit-down job? And I don't know what made me say it, but I said, no, I'll try it without it. And when I got in the tube room, I started there 5 days a week, and I was standing 8 hours a day. And it hurt. It hurt a lot. But I built my legs up. I built my legs up, and I started working with the tools, and I started having ideas, and I started bringing ideas to the boss. And he said, that's a great idea. Yeah, you do it. And so I went and implemented the tool, and I started saving them some money on shortcuts and stuff on how to do things. And you were going to ask me about the engineers.
Yes.
Yeah, in the tube room, I became efficient enough to be the setup operator. I started setting up other people anyway. And it's a very, very dangerous job. It's glycerin is like shampoo without the soap. And it's heated up to 380 degrees. It's very dangerous. We have to dip tubing into baths of glycerin heated to that temperature. And so I started setting up other people anyway. So they gave me a job as a setup operator, a lead person. It was like a supervisor job. And I'm walking around in there one day, and there's four guys from Kodak in the back room. I said, who are those guys? And my boss told me that those guys are from Kodak because of that 10-foot job we got, 10-foot piece of rubber hose. And what they had to do was put a 3.5-inch hose, a styrofoam hose over that. And it had to be 3 inches on either end. And they were in there for 3 days, and they were ripping it, tearing it, and nobody could seem to get it done. They said, how did it work today? And it's, nope, they can't do it. Not that. They got to find a different kind of process. So what I did on the lunchtime, I went in the room and I put this big, long piece of steel in the vise. And I put one of the 10-foot hoses over it. And I took one of the styrofoam pieces and I took the air hose. And I started the styrofoam over the tubing. And I started the air under it, and it went over there just like walking on ice. It went over it so smooth, and it didn't tear anything. And I had it on there perfect, and I took it into my director, and I says, is this what you're looking for?
Yep.
And he says, how did you do that? I says, come here, I'll show you. And I went in there, and I put another one on real quick. And he went in, hang on a minute. He went in there, and he says, you guys, get out of here. We don't need you anymore.
That was good. That was your innate ingenuity that got the job done.
And well, I just thought about my dad because he taught me how to do that. For sure.
I love the story that about how once you embraced AA, you wanted to start your own cell or meeting and tried to get a room in one of our local churches.
Yeah, you know that well, don't you?
Yeah, I love this. Would you share that with us?
Yes. I was in AA for 3 years, and I wanted to be as independent as I possibly could because I knew in the relationship I was in, it was very dysfunctional, and I was very dependent. They say alcoholics start out codependent more than they do alcoholic. So I was really codependent on a very dysfunctional relationship. So I wanted to go to meetings because I get unconditional acceptance and unconditional love there because my dad had passed. And so I went there and made a lot of friends and got accepted, even with my monster eyes. I had terrible eyes. They looked like I had battery acid. And the battery broke over my face in the accident and burned the eyes practically out of my head. So my eyes were, I looked like a monster with... the whites were gone. They had red veins trying to grow through them. They were sunken in. Looked really terrible. But anyway, I wanted to go to meetings.
Wasn't your face was burned too, wasn't it?
Yes, but miraculously that healed up.
Yeah.
And since, for 40 years now, most people don't know I'm blind at all. They until I move around or don't look at them or something like that. But I don't look blind because now I have prosthesis, so I'm very fortunate, very fortunate. So anyway, I asked my sponsor, I says, is there a meeting in Walworth? And he looked at his meeting list. He said, no, why don't you start one? I says, are you kidding me? With my low self-esteem and I'm blind. I says, you got to be kidding me. That was the last thing on my mind. Anyway, it got to the point where I wanted to go to a meeting by myself. I wanted to be able to walk to it. It was so important to me because I knew I got that message to be as independent as I possibly could because of my blindness. And I'd like to talk more about that if we have time, but I called Fred. I said, how do I start a meeting? I'll do whatever it takes. You got to go over to the church and ask them if you can run a room for a week and a week at, every week. And I says, okay. So I went over there, and this is when I had just a little bit of vision before my to went totally blind, and I wasn't using a cane yet. So I walked down to the church on the corner, and I went up the steps, and I heard an organ playing inside. So I knew somebody was in there. I knocked at the door. And no, the organ just kept playing and playing and playing. And I knocked again. So finally, with the organ playing, I opened the door and walked in. And I didn't realize that the second set of doors was already open. And I tripped over the threshold and ended up on the floor. And she heard me fall. The woman was playing the organ. And I'm scared to death. Okay. And she walks over to me. She said, can I help you? And I stand up with these monster eyes and I said, my name is Dan and I'm an alcoholic.
You scared the heck out of her.
Oh yeah.
I know who the organist was.
I tell that story in AA too, and I said, that's why we hold the meeting in the other church.
Yes, right. Well, Dan, how did you come to be a man who experienced a spiritual awakening outside the boundaries of fear and religion?
Yes, I'd love to explain that. I was in AA, going to meetings, being accepted and loved, even though I had these monster eyes, and then eventually went to prosthesis. I looked better. But I had this friend, his name was George, and he was, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I said, fine, whatever. And he kept wanting me to go to church. And I was already 3 years sober, 4 years sober. No, maybe, yeah, this is back in 1984. Okay. And he kept asking me. And I said, no, that's good for you, George, but I'm doing just fine with AA, So finally, one day after a really bad episode in our home, George came over. He says, you want to go to church? And I said, sure, why not? And I went over to church, and with keep in mind, with this low self-esteem attitude and being blind, I was not only worthless, I was hopeless kind of thing. And I was in the pew of the church, and that pastor was talking that day, and God talked directly to my heart. I found out, like somebody like me, no matter what I did, where I came from, or who I am, can be forgiven and cleaned up white as snow. I mean, that's what how I took it personally. That's how I took it in my heart. And it changed my life that day. And I started really knowing what the meaning was of sharing my experience, strength, and hope with others. Because I'm coming from a self-centered bondage. And in my book, I explain this about after my second accident, I was in the bed, both legs in traction and blind. And two men come into my room. One was my bone doctor, one was my ophthalmologist. And they really didn't talk to me. They just talked to each other about me. And I'm completely coherent. I'm high on drugs, but I'm coherent. And one of them says to the other one, what do you think we ought to do with them? And the other one says, I think we ought to put him in a nursing home. He's not much good for society. And they walked out. And that's where the bottom I talk about is called incomprehensible demoralization. And that was the point where, what can I do now? I had no choice but to look to God, because what else do I have? Now, here's the bondage and the self-centered part. People come into my room, and they were crying, especially the women. A lot of family, big family, a lot of friends. All these people love me, but they come in my room crying, and I asked them, I said, what the heck are you crying about? I'm the one that got hurt. I had no idea that they cared for me or what happened to me. I had no idea. I was so self-centered. And that's called bondage, okay? And then I had to turn my life around, a long, long, long recovery in a wheelchair, body cast for a year and a half in the first accident, and long recovery. So I went to AA, and something magical happened there because I was so afraid to talk. And one day, I loved what they were saying, because they were sharing their experience, strength, and hope. They were sharing their hearts with other people. And basically, they were being honest with themselves. And I loved that. I absolutely loved that. I said, boy, I'd like to be able to do that. And so one day, I raised my hand. And they called on me. And I said, my name is Dan, and I'm an alcoholic. And I thought everybody was going to gasp. But they didn't. Anyway, I shared my experience, strength, and hope with them, and I was honest with myself. And here's where the magic came. After the meeting, I'm standing there, and this guy come up to me. He says, Dan, thank you for sharing. It really meant a lot to me. Please come back. And I had no idea that I was able to give to somebody else like that. And that was a starting point. Everybody and everything has a starting point. And it was like a life changer right there. And I started sharing my experience, strength, and hope. And then after I started the meeting, I did all the jobs there were to do. I did the coffee maker, setting up chairs, emptying ashtrays back then, setting up tables. I did everything, clean up and everything. And I've learned to share my experience, strength, and hope, get out of myself and help others. What I had backwards was I was self-centered. And then, if I had time for others, and then God was last. I had to learn to reverse that order. I had to put God first, and then give to others, and then myself be self-caring instead of self-centered. So it's been an incredible journey.
Dan, how did your wife help in your transformation? Or had you met her after becoming spiritually aware?
I would love to talk about that, because I've been married a couple times before. Very bad dysfunctional relationships, because in fact, in one of the arguments, my ex-wife says, in an argument, she screamed out, this marriage wasn't based on love, it was based on alcoholism. And it shocked me to the core, and she was right. And so I had to leave that relationship. And I got an apartment on my own. And when I got an apartment on my own, being blind, it not only was the first time I was living by myself, but it was the first time I was living by myself being blind. I've never lived by myself. I've always been with somebody. So this
was that
huge.
The Palmyra? Was that the
Yes.
Palmyra apartment? Yeah.
Yes, there was a Palmyra apartment.
Yeah.
Yeah,
okay.
Man, I backed out many times and finally got over there. And I struggled really hard. I was disabled. I didn't have the ability to ask. And I had to gain that in order to live over there. And I had to ask people to take me shopping. I had to go to take me to the bank. I had to learn how to go down to the store by myself, down to the bank by myself, mobility. And I had to take a bus to work because it was stopped right outside. That's why I took that apartment. Anyway, it finally became successful. I was living independently, not only physically, but emotionally, mentally and spiritually. Very important. For the first time I was living, I was okay. It was just me and God, because I had surrendered. I had totally surrendered to God. I said, I can't take this, God. You do it. Please, you do it. And I got down on my knees, and he changed my life. I finally became independent. Now, here's where Diane comes in. I went to a seminar too. And with all these friends in AA, I had tons of them coming over, taking me rides to shopping, work. I mean, meetings and all that stuff. And a lot of friends, a lot of good fellowship, healthy sobriety, friendly fellowship. So I was okay in my own now. But I still had the hole in my gut and the wind blowing through, that emptiness. I'm looking for the answer. But I'm okay on my own. So I went to a seminar with another friend, and I was sitting in a group, about six people, and we called and we talked. Sorry, my phone was talking. We were in a group, about six people, and Diane's turn to talk, and I heard that voice, and my ears couldn't stop listening to her. I mean, she was a beautiful spirit, a beautiful heart. And I loved listening to her, what she said. And okay, so I was walked, being blind, I was walked out into the hallway, and a guy that walked me out there says, hang on a minute, I gotta go do something. And so I'm standing there in the hallway by myself, and I feel this hand, I take my hand. And it was Diane. She says, Diane? I said, yeah. This is Diane. I just wanted to meet you. And it was like, it was the right time for God to put her in my life.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
All right. Moving on. You had some problems with Amazon in the beginning. How did you find Westboro Press, and did you enjoy working with them instead of Amazon?
That's a really great question. This is a weird scenario too, because I submitted my book to Amazon. I was tired of working on it, and in the prelogue, Charles talks about he's going to write his book with his words and his way, and that's all I wanted to do. I love the expression total self. I love the phrase total self expression. So I'm going to write my book with my words, my way. Okay, I get some help, especially from this organization, this writers group. Thank you very much. And I got some help from Charles also. And so I got it all figured out. I mean, not figured out, but I got help. I knew that's not perfect, but I sent it to Amazon expecting them to give me feedback and edit it for me. And I sent it to him, and he said, okay, we're going to publish it on this date. I said, really? It's all good? Yep, we're going to publish it. And so I publish it on Amazon, and it sells, like, I don't know, less than 100 copies. And I'm getting reports on the sales and stuff. And then I get an email one day, your publishing has been terminated. And I'm writing back and forth, what's going on? What's going on? We can't validate your ID. We can't validate it. We'll let you know within 5 days. And you can't talk to them. You cannot talk to them. You have to email them back and forth. And then in 5 days, I get another one. Same thing. We can't validate. And this went on for 2 months. We can't validate your ID. And so, after 2 months, I called my bank. I says, I think I'm getting ripped off. And so the bank challenged it and got all my money back from Amazon, because they weren't doing it. So I got all my money back, and then so I found Westboro. And I talked to them, and I gave them my manuscript. And they said, this is not good. You got to take the people that are alive, you got to change their names. I don't like fiction, by the way. I like nonfiction. You got to change your names. You got to remove the companies. You got to remove the name of the high school. You got to remove the town. You can't put all these names in there. I said, and she gave me the guidelines to do it. So I changed the whole book. I changed my ex-wife's name. The people that are gone and dead, I still use their names, but the people that are alive, I had to change their names, which I did not like doing, but I did it. And and the company I worked for and the bar I went to, I had to change all that. And they published it. And they were pretty good to work with. But I got thinking afterwards, I don't want to be liable because I this is my first book, maybe my only book, and I just wanted to express myself, and I achieved that. But I don't want to be sued either. So they seem to know what they're talking about. So I changed the names. I went through it once. I did what they said, and they said, it looks good. And they published it. So,
Great. What is on the cover of your book?
A picture of me sitting in the grass in a park in Naples, New York. Beautiful scene, fall scene with leaves.
Okay. Although each of your chapters has a poem to recap the information in that chapter, you have a collection of love poems. Will you submit them to Westbow Press? And or I know you were on the talk about the AI, and I wondered if maybe you'd try to put one of your love poems to the was it ChatGPT AI music?
Oh, that's a good idea. Yes, that's a good. I should have done that for this one we're going to play now, my opening poem.
Because
Yeah.
I've read your several of your love poems, and they're really quite heartfelt, and just they're real worth pursuing either in a book collection by themselves or even trying this AI music thing. That would be interesting.
As a matter of fact, I'd like to send it to you, Kate. I wrote a song called Hallelujah. And
Okay.
it's, you know the song Hallelujah that's been on the radio?
Yes.
I used that song, but I rewrote the words and I put it to AI, and
Oh.
it came out absolutely stunning, beautiful.
Oh, I'll be darned.
Yeah, and it's to the music of Hallelujah. And the words are my life story, and it's all dedicated to God.
Oh,
And
that's great.
I want to send it to you. It's absolutely beautiful.
Okay.
And because
All
of
right.
your
Well,
question, and my neighbor asked me last week, right after you asked me, when are you going to release your
yeah.
poem book? I said, well, I guess I have no choice now.
Yes, I think so. Okay. Where is your book available? And is there something else you'd like to share with us before Diane reads an excerpt and we open the discussion up for question and answer from our listeners? So, where is your
Okay.
book available?
The book is available on Amazon and Westbow Press, and it's going to be on Bard. But here's the thing about Bard. It's been ready for months and months. And every time I call and ask, they say, oh yeah, it's all done. We just need to release it. Well, I got tired of that. So I have a website, blinddan.com, and I rewrote the book in text and put it on there for if blind readers want to read it.
Oh, good.
And so
Okay.
it's on my website.
Okay. Well, that's good information to know. Now, who is Diane going to read, or are you or Anne going to do the excerpt?
I sent in a file
Okay.
that my Diane already did yesterday.
Okay.
And it's the
Annie, are
opening.
you ready?
It's
Yeah, I'm
the opening
here.
thing.
So you're going to hear my Jaws screen reader re burble on. So just know that that's going to happen.
Well, you can hit the control key quick if you want. Stop the chatter.
No, I'll just do it.
Do what you're used to doing, Annie.
Yeah. Okay,
We'll
thank you. All right.
It'll work. Maybe.
A different kind of blindness. I look back in my journal just to see where I came from. I've come out of hiding, as my life, it seemed, was done. I look back on my journeys just to sense that they are gone. The depression, pain, and loneliness can be blamed for hanging on. I'm told that I have choices, not knowing this before. I'm used to feeling comfortable, sometimes lower than the floor. My pain, it was familiar. I knew what to expect. My life was a tragedy, and that I could accept. So I look back on my record to see how far I've grown, to feel that bondage living, for it's a comfort zone. I thought I knew what love was. I thought I was the best, thinking love is just a thought process running wild with the rest. I look back on my existence, observing who I was, and the way that I was doing things for my reason was because. I look back on survival. I see how far I've grown. I've surrendered to a power greater than my own. Now I look upon this power, and I find it's full of love, and the love that I've been seeking is real from above. A love that held on to me in spite of all my lies, a love that lasts forever, not seen by physical eyes. I can let go of this lifestyle with the shedding of some tears. I can let go of this bondage despite of all my fears. In faith, I turn it over, for I did not feel whole, and I discovered there was blindness when I let my fear be in control.
Thank you, Diane. I think, as we've done before, if you say your name and ask your question or comment, Dan is here. Hi, this is Abby. Dan, is your book on Amazon, is it available in Kindle or is it just in print?
It's in Kindle also. Yeah, I'm sorry, I
Okay.
forgot to mention that. Yes.
No worries. No
Mm-hmm.
worries. Thank you.
Dan and Kate, this is Alice. Can you hear me?
Yes,
I
Alice.
can hear you.
Okay. Well, congratulations on getting this amazing book published, Dan,
Seven
and for all that you've
forty-four
shared
p.m.
in the book and with us here this evening. It's just a remarkable story and just so inspirational. But I keep focusing on that scene that you paint for us with your being in the hospital bed and the ophthalmologist and the other doctor having that conversation. When you're hearing what they're saying. And my inclination would be to send each of those doctors a book and say, read this. But I know you probably had to change their names. But have you ever spoken with either of those doctors again? That's what I would want to do. But I'm just real, I don't know, a little punchy about dealing with doctors. But I just wondered how you react to that, or if you just step beyond that and go on with this life that you've created to be centered in a different way.
Well, there was, Alice, there was a lot of gifts that God gave me, and that was one of them. Pitiful and incomprehensible demoralization, it's called. And these lessons that I needed to learn, they're not always easy. There's trials and there's lessons I need to go through to grow from. And because I've learned that people do things for their own reasons, And the God that I believed in, that I believe in, he knew that from the start. So he allowed, you know, God doesn't make bad things happen to people. He allows, but he allows some things. And I know he allowed me to be in those accidents and allowed me to go blind, but he still saved my life. Because if you read the book, you're going to know how tragic these accidents really were. And I'm just so grateful. I found out the way of life is gratitude. And the God that I believe in, I'm grateful to him. And I no longer feel codependent, even with my blindness. I feel as independent as I possibly can be. And that means physically, mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually.
Well, you said that beautifully. And my compliments to Diane for a lovely reading of that
Thank you.
Passage.
I'll tell her.
Yeah, please do. It's just a lovely job. Thank you so much. And Kate, thank you.
You're welcome.
Dan, this is Sally. And Alice took my question. But I wanted to say congratulations. And you know, in retrospect, we never know what is going to be a blessing in our lives. And I think just listening to you and knowing about your book, most people would have said, this a blessing? No. But you proved that it can be. And I thank you for that, and thank you for sharing it.
Thank you very much.
Hi, this is Lisa, and I just want to congratulate you on your book and thank Kate for interviewing you. And
you're welcome.
What, you know, what a wonderful testimony you are about your faith and what you went through. Some people would just, you know, be angry with God and say goodbye to him. It was remarkable that you had the opposite experience. I just wanted to know, was your faith journey, did it have bumps in it? You know, like, was it you first
Oh my
became,
goodness. Yes,
you know,
of course it did.
I mean, big bumps, or like, you know, like questioning God's goodness and all that stuff.
Definitely. Yes. Yeah, there was. I'd like to describe something, if I could take a minute.
Yes.
I was 10 years in sobriety. I was living on my own in Palmyra in the apartment, doing well, lots of friends, but I was really dependent on my son coming over, my 11-year-old son, for the weekend, because that was my hope. I'd work 5 days a week. It was my hope for the weekend, and I kind of lived for him and to be able to be his dad. And so I was doing very well. And Friday night, I came home and I got on the phone. I called. I said, Danny, are you coming over tonight for the weekend? And he said, Dad, I think I'd like to stay with my friends this weekend, so I'm not coming over. And I had no choice but to accept that. And we hung up, and my night got, it's terrible. It was horrible. Everything came back. All my low self-esteem. What's it? Why? What? Everything came back. The negative. I was crying. I was crying. And I was going back and forth from my bed to the couch all evening, and then got into the night. And I was crying on the couch. I was crying on the bed. And finally, I went out. And I got down on the couch and kneeled down. I said, God, please, and tears running down my face, please take this. I can't do it anymore. Please. I surrender. And I stood up and I looked over at my computer, being totally blind. George had put the Bible on there, which I didn't care about. I didn't, whatever. Okay, you put it on there, but whatever. And so I walked over to the computer at 3 o'clock in the morning and turned the computer on. So I went into the Bible app and it opened up and I hit page down. probably, I don't know, 70, 80, 100 times. I don't know what it was. I just kept hitting page down, page down, page down. And like Annie said about Jaws, it talks. And it finally stopped talking and it landed on a verse. And the verse was Psalm 66 or 6, 6. And it says, I am weary from my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. And I jumped up, threw the chair across the room. I said, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? I couldn't believe that. I couldn't believe it. And it landed on that verse. It was like God was talking to me. He knew exactly where I was at. And I just had no choice but to, okay, I asked you for help. You're talking to me. Okay. Okay, this is it, God. You take over. You take over. And my life began changing. And Danny came over the next weekend, and I was struggling. I was struggling. And
How old is Danny now?
he's 42.
Yeah. Yes.
But that Sunday that he turned me down coming over,
Yeah.
there was a four churches in Palmyra that's in Ripley's, believe it or not, because it's one
Yes.
church in the world. And that's where the meeting was. So I went over there. And it was, I was done. I was really depressed and down. And I was going to the meeting with my cane. And I walked in the four corners, and there was this light that was just buzzing real loud, very irritating. I said, why don't they fix that thing? And I crossed the street. Then I had to cross the other street to go on the south side to go to the Zion Church. And I went in there, and I was in the meeting. Halfway through the meeting, I started crying. I didn't want to be there, and I got up and I ran into somebody with my cane. Sorry, sorry, sorry. And I ran down the steps, and halfway through the meeting, and I opened the door and I walked out, and I got in the sidewalk and got to the road, and it started pouring rain. Pouring rain. I was getting soaked. And then I got in the middle of the street and I got all disoriented. I had no idea where I was. I was totally lost and crying and depressed and lonely and hurting. And you know what came to me? That buzzing light. I walked towards that buzzing light and it brought me back to the sidewalk where I could walk.
Oh my gosh. Wow.
Was no coincidence. There was no coincidence. So,
Interesting.
yeah,
Very
there's been
good.
struggles, ups and downs, but there's been life. Yeah. Here's the thing. If I do that, follow the principles, the 12 steps, which leads me to God's principles. You will have life beyond your wildest dreams. And that's exactly what I have now. Because now I have come from this book, I have expressed myself, and that was my goal. That's what I wanted. I thank you, God. So I feel like it's full now. And I thank you very much for listening to this presentation.
Well,
Well,
now
thank you so
you
much
have
for doing.
you do have a challenge here, though, to put those love poems to the music.
I will do that. Send you one, but I'll send you that Hallelujah, also. All right.
That'll be great.
It's my voice, but it's a little help with the AI. AI. It doesn't sound like me, but it is me. But a little help with the AI. So. All right.
Great. Very good. Lisa, do you have a closing message?
Oh yes, I have to. I'm going to tell everybody about BOE. So, BOE is a wonderful group of writers who help each other through an email list. We have different email lists. We have a regular one in which we share sometimes our writings, and we get comments on our writings, and we have introduction of new members. And we share tips on writing, and there's a six sentence prompt for writing six sentence every week. And then we have a marketing list, we have a genre list, and this month it's short stories. Marlene is in charge of it. And we have, let's see. I'm feel like I'm forgetting a list, but anyway, we have Write-In Fridays where you can go and say what you want to accomplish in an hour, And then come back and tell everyone whether you've succeeded in accomplishing what you asked for. So it's helpful to be with other people. And sometimes, discussions happen and people learn different things from that group. I've been there sometimes. We have once a month submission party, where it's kind of the same idea, that you can submit things and come back and tell people, what you submitted. We have published three anthologies and we're working on a fourth anthology. And anyone who wants to be included in an anthology can send their work, and it can be evaluated by our editorial team and our committees. We have a pilots program to welcome new members. We have critique groups. There are several of those. We have Sunday night programs where we usually have a speaker, or we have a panel, or we have a critique group, or sometimes a workshop. We have writers' exchange classes. We've had several in the past, and we are going to have more in the future. We have a committee, and if you're ever interested in teaching a class, get in touch with Brad. And we have Magnuson Ladders, of course, our twice a year magazine that people in the group and outside the group can get published in that magazine. We have once a month readers workshops where we just go and read, short works and think about more how we're reading them rather than a critique on the pieces themselves. Of course, we have this book launch committee and Zoom committee. And I thank Annie so much for all the work she does for a lot of our meetings. We have our web liaison and chair of nominating committee, which is both, well, Jay and Marilyn do a lot of the website work. And we have our website, which is www.behindoureyes.org. And you can go to our website and find calendar and past writers exchange classes and all kinds of different things there. So I think I got everything. And I just want to thank Annie again and Kate and Dan. I wish you all the luck in the world. I hope Bard does get your book soon on their website. And does anyone else have anything else they want to say?
Thank you all for coming.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah,
So have a
thank
good
you,
night,
Kate.
everyone.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.